Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the, where am I here? Let's let the pastor figure out what's going on here first. Okay, the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And in the last couple weeks, we've looked over an important timeline that we have that has established the time of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And time permitting, we're going to start looking at the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. But there's some other things that I want to cover first. And this book of Acts is what's known as, if you're unfamiliar, it's the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, and it has to do with the establishment of the church. It has to do with the order of things within the church age. And we're seeing these things play out. Now, as we deal with the apostles here, oftentimes the apostles didn't have a whole lot of working knowledge about what the Lord had in store for the church age. Okay, and in fact, the Apostle Paul talks about it over in the book of Ephesians. Turn there with me first before we read anything here in the book of Acts. And I'll find the spot and let you know where I want to start. If you kind of rustle some pages and get to Ephesians with me here. Ephesians chapter 3. He speaks about a mystery. And the mystery he's speaking of, I'll let you know what that means as we start reading here. And it says in verse 1 of the third chapter, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles..." Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. The rest of the apostles were sent primarily to Jews. Peter had preached in the household of Cornelius and to other groups of Gentiles, as mentioned in the scriptures. In fact, the first mass salvation of Gentiles was in the household of Cornelius. And, of course, if you look at artist renditions of what it was like in the household of Cornelius, you see three or four guys standing around Peter, and then you see the cloven tongues and that kind of thing. It was a large throng of people. Okay, the household of Cornelius was large. Servants, friends, fellow military personnel, that kind of thing. So there was a vast number of people that were saved at the time, and there was Jewish witnesses there to establish the fact that the gospel was going to go forward to the Gentiles as well. They received the same gifts as they had, being indwelt by the Spirit of God and being saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, just like the Jews. Okay? And so Paul says here, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation," okay, and that kind of means management, all right, "of the grace of God which is given unto me to you ward, how that by revelation he has made known unto me the mystery," okay? Now this mystery we're talking about is the establishment of the church, okay? Now, for the nation of Israel, prior to this, the God of the nation of Israel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to become, prior to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in order to become saved, you had to become a Jewish proselyte, okay, much like the Ethiopian eunuch, and through the sacrificial system, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one-day sacrifice for your God, okay? The gospel had not gone wholesale to the Gentiles yet, okay? And so they really were working with a partial set of knowledge here about what was going to take place with the establishment of the church age. And of course, speaking of the church age, if you're unfamiliar, we are right now in the church age, okay? The church is God's ecclesia, his called out assembly. All right. And now in this age, after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have Jews and Gentiles, which really, as Paul explains here in the book of Ephesians, there's no distinction between the two. They are one in Christ. Okay, so we have the gospel going to Jews and Gentiles, and it's profitable for every man. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of how many people? Everybody, the whole world. Okay. And so he says here in verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," speaking of prior ages, "was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Okay? And as we speak of the Spirit of God, we have to understand that the Spirit of God makes known unto us the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we might know the truth of the Word of God. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. That the Gentiles, okay, now a Gentile is everyone who's not a Jew. And I'm mentioning that because when I was first saved, this may sound dumb, but when Pastor Andre spoke of Jews and Gentiles, I really didn't know exactly what a Jew was. And I didn't really know what a Gentile was either. But a Jew is someone of the nation of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, okay? And under the Jewish religious system, okay, which is supposed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I figured this all out pretty rapidly after I was saved. And a Gentile is everyone who's not a Jew, okay? They're also called heathen, which I always thought was pretty cool because, you know, everybody wants to be kind of a badass, right? And heathen sounds better than Jew. Okay, now, I definitely got the heathen part covered, I'll tell you that. Okay, so it says that the Gentiles, in verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Remember, we have a body of Christ, okay? God's called out assembly is also his body, okay? And the partakers of his promise in Christ by what? The gospel. The good news about how Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And by him, through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, we have remission of sins. Okay? And remission means forgiveness. I often forget to give the definition of these words we use all the time. There might be somebody listening who has no idea what remission means. Okay? You know, we use these terms all the time, and I'm seeing your faces out there, and I know that you've heard all these terms a million times, but if there's someone within the sound of my voice that hasn't, you never know. I ought to start giving definitions more frequently, okay? So, he says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, okay? Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, according to the gift of the grace of God. You know, it's the basis for our whole relationship with Christ. Grace is unmerited favor. Given unto me by the effectual working of his power, okay? And it's funny, you know, I was talking with Emily this morning, the gal I'm dating, and we were talking a little bit after the service about, she asked me, how do you prepare to preach like that? and it's interesting. I can't explain to you or express to you really what it's like to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And it's not like I'm somehow my mind has gone away and now that the God has entered my mind and it's not Eric Griffin anymore. It's like you have a teleprompter in your ear a little bit. I'm not hearing things. That's not what I'm saying at all. There's no good way of explaining this. But when I study to give you a message, as I did this morning, I didn't preach anything this morning that I had planned to preach. But I had a strong impression that I should go a certain direction, and I went to a certain portion of Scripture, and then the Lord gave me the other portions of Scripture to meld together with that one, and we built a message that was cohesive and good about the gospel message, you know, about salvation. And that's just how the Lord works. I can't give you a written documentation of what it's like to be overwhelming power of the Spirit of God, but that's what happens when you preach. And so I didn't prepare to preach my message at all this morning. God prepared it and gave it to me as I was preaching it. So that's how it works. All right? And sometimes I go more according to lesson plan. And I know, you know, scoffers might say, oh, you're talking like a crazy person. But that's exactly what the Lord promised that he would do. The Spirit of God is our... In fact, turn over to John chapter... I'll have to find it and... Then I'll let you know. I think it's 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, I believe it is. Yep, here it is. So it says here, speaking of the Spirit of God. Our Lord's talking to the disciples. And this is verse 16. And he's, you know, speaking of the fact that he's about to be given upon the cross of Calvary to die and shed his blood for our sins, and saying that in a short while I will not be with you any longer. And of course, the disciples, being with the Lord for approximately 3 years during his ministry in Jerusalem in his first advent, they've lost, and you've got to think about the position these guys were in. They've lost all means of producing income. Okay, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. The Jewish society had very little to do with them. They were outcasts. And so they're thinking carnally here. What do you mean you're going to leave us? What are we going to do? Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ explains to them he will not leave them comfortless. Just like he never has and never will leave us comfortless. Okay? God indwells us. He's in our heart. He's in our mind. He's by our side at all times. And though we can't see his visage, one day we will when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so it says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, in the Greek, this is parakletos, or parakletos, depending on the pronunciation. A paraclete, an advocate. It's likened to an attorney. Okay, someone who is a professional in all things having to do with your case. All right, to advise you. Now, that's a what we call anthropomorphic language. Okay, it's using somebody, something that man knows to explain the mind of God. All right, and so the Spirit of God knows the Word of God. The Spirit of God is God. All right, and he's going to promise him to us forever, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we'll see that here. And so he says here, I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you how long? Forever. Now, does God have the ability to lie? It boggles my mind that preachers can get up there and say, oh, if you fall into a certain amount of sin, then you've fallen out of your right relationship with God, and he can abandon you, and you can somehow lose your salvation, and then you have to be resaved again, or brought back into a right relationship with God. Well, if that were the case, then our Lord Jesus Christ is lying to the disciples right now. And does God have the ability to lie? No, God is sinlessly perfect. Okay, he doesn't change. If this were the case, and we were to lose our salvation, what position do we have with God unsaved? Well, we're going to stand before God in our sins, and there's going to be found no place for us, because God can't allow that which is contrary to himself into his presence, which is heaven. And so the only place left is the place that was created for the fallen angels and the devil himself. And we call that hell. All right. And so that's where a believer would go. Well, if a believer could lose his salvation. And if that were the case, God himself is telling him that he's going to indwell us forever. So he would have to send himself to the place that's devoid of God, which just got to think about that for 2 seconds. And that doesn't make any sense. It's devoid of God, yet God is there. Okay, so these concepts that the religionists push upon you to try and get you to be good or try and get you to alter your life to somehow emulate Christ, it's all nonsense. To be perfectly blunt, it's bullshit is what it is, you know. And I use that term because what value does bull feces have? None, unless you're making fertilizer. I suppose there is some kind of value to bull feces. But generally, people don't prize a pile of bull excrement. And that's about how valuable these knuckleheads that are preaching that we can lose our salvation, that, you know, whatever they're saying is. Okay? So I'm using those words for express purpose. See, now I've got myself all condemned here. Okay. I'm sanctified by the pulpit, though. If I step over there, I'm not sanctified anymore. All right. I have a tendency to say things exactly that. That's just my nature, okay? And I figure God knew about me from before the foundation of the world. So why am I going to act like I'm something I'm not, okay? Now, and I think it you know, when you try and sound like a pious, good, holy, decadent man, you know, yeah, I know a guy that he wasn't called to preach the word of God, I can tell you that. But he became a preacher in the Lutheran church. And he talks like a normal human being usually. But when he gets his preaching persona on, it's, you know, you want to say, who the hell are you? You know, he's totally acting like somebody that he's not. And it's all nonsense, you know. And a lot of these guys do that. But You know, when you sit there and listen to somebody droning on about self-righteousness, it just makes you want to fall asleep. So, you know, I'd rather give you the straight dope, okay, and let the chips fall where they may, all right? So that's what I'm going to do. So it says here in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, okay, what does the Lord himself operate in only? The truth, okay, so the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay? Now, why can't the world receive the Spirit of truth? Because the world's dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? The world has no spiritual life. The world lost that in Adam. We're born again spiritually when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then the Spirit of God enters us to indwell us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. And we can have a communion with God. Okay? And so, you know, the world by its natural born tendencies and thoughts, you know, thinks that it can have a right relationship with God by the life that it lives. And that's false. And so it says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live what? Ye shall live also. Okay? So we, when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, we say he stood in our stead in life, he stood in our stead in death, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And I also add to the end of that frequently, that because he lives, he promised to be resurrected from the dead, which he did. Okay, he said, no man hath the power to take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Of course, he had to be put to death on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sin. The grave and death had no power over him, and he rose from the dead. He performed his high priestly ministry in the presence of God in heaven himself, where he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to do what? Make an intercession or a covering for us. Okay? And we have the same kind of life that our Lord Jesus Christ has. Ionius life. All right? That means endless. And so, it says here in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. And I spoke about this morning. And people get the First Advent ministry of our Lord all screwed up. The First Advent ministry of our Lord was not an object lesson to get us to be God-like. Okay? None of us can be God-like. We looked at this fact this morning also. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? And so, when we're speaking of the Lord's commandments, everybody wants to revert back to the Ten Commandments. And you look at the First Advent ministry of our Lord, and he's talking to the Jews as if they're supposed to keep the law. Well, all that's right. And you got to remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written under the old covenant relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ had not yet been put on the cross of Calvary yet. Okay? So what was the covenant relationship the nation of Israel had with God? They entered into a covenant of law. All right? What was the law made for? Well, it wasn't made for a righteous man. It was made for a sinner. Okay? The lawful use of the law, which means the means by which it was supposed to be deployed, was to show sinners that they're condemned by it. Okay? That their sin has condemned them before the eyes of the Lord and that they require a Savior. Okay? And so when the Jews would come to the Lord and say, good master, what must I do? He'd say, oh, well, just keep all the commandments and you'll be fine. And then, you know, like the rich young ruler said, all these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? Because they really had a self-righteous chip on their shoulder. They literally thought that they were good enough, relatively, to be like God. I'm sure that they had a very convenient way of forgetting about all the sin they committed. You know. And of course, the rabbis, the elders, rewrote the law, essentially, to make it sound like they were keeping it. Okay? It's like they built a hedge around the law, and they're like, oh, we kind of did this, no, we kind of did that. It's pretty much all done right. And enough time went by that they established, yeah, that's really what the law meant. Sort of like the Supreme Court interprets our laws now. Okay? The stench from the bench is making me clench. I didn't know I was a poet. I'm going to write a sonnet after this. Okay. I'm going to put on some kind of list for saying that, probably. All right. Isn't that horrible? I'm now starting to think I got to watch what I say because I'm going to be put on a list. I never thought that I'd think that here in America, but screw them. I don't care. Okay. Anyway. So, but what they would do is they would find a way by which they could somehow emulate a certain level of godliness. All right? So when they approach, for instance, the rabbi, the Lord Jesus Christ, and asked him, "How good am I doing?" He said, "Well, just keep the law." And of course, him being God, knowing the heart of the rich young ruler, if it was the Apostle Paul, he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. How much more GQ does a young guy want to be? You know, he's got everything. Okay? You have your youth. You have all the money you want. And you are ruling over people. You have power. Okay? That's like the pinnacle of human existence. All right? And that's where the Apostle Paul was, if this was the Apostle Paul. So he said, "Sell what you have and give to the poor, if that will be perfect." Okay? As Pastor Andre always says, timber, he's down. You know, he got him. The law did its job. All right? What did the law do? It condemned him. It showed him what he was. Now, he wasn't actually keeping all those other commandments either. But this was just the one that wasn't talked about very much. Okay? Because the other rabbis and the other Jews on the Sanhedrin were all in the same position. They didn't want anybody messing with the good thing they had going on. In fact, that's the reason why they didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ around there. He was causing a stir, and they didn't want the Roman magistrate to come down upon them and have the Roman soldiers, the garrison, come out and say, "Okay, we got to settle things here. We're now in power." And so you kind of see the mind of man here, how he justifies himself naturally. But the law was given to condemn. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ put them under law, he was using the law lawfully to condemn the Jew that they may be prostrate before him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. What do I do now?" And the Lord Jesus Christ would be like, "Don't worry, son. I'm going to die upon the cross for your sins." Because that's the gospel message. That's what the law was designed to do. And so he says here, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," the things that he taught them is what he's talking about here. Okay? What did he teach them? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by" how? "But by me," speaking of himself. And so he says here, "He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we," speaking of the Father and the Son, "will come unto him and make our abode with him." So he's promised us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He's promised us the indwelling presence of the Father. And he's promised us the indwelling presence of the Son. Because our God in three parts is one God. So if the Spirit of God indwells us, God indwells us. Okay? Does that make sense? And so he says here, "He that loveth me," and you know, when you hear preachers talk about love, it's always so nonsensical. Yes, it's good for us to have a good nature one toward another. Yes, it's good for us to love our families. Yes, it's good for us to love our girlfriends, our wives, whatnot. Those are all positive things. But that's not the kind of love we're talking about here. We are preaching the gospel message here. The gospel message is about how lost souls might be saved. We are preaching love. This is what love is. I'm expressing my love for you by preaching the gospel message to you right now. I'm expressing my love for the Lord by preaching the gospel message to you right now. You know, we have all these songs where, you know, you hear the song ministry of modern churches. And it's fine if they want to get, you know, their hands in the air and get all excited about their salvation if they have it. Fine, whatever. But it's always, "God, I love you. God, I love you. Oh, gracious God, I love you so much. God, I love you. I love you. I love you." And I hear these guys, you almost want to throw up. You know, I've heard preachers in their prayer start out, Just listen to any modern preacher. Oh, good and holy and righteous God. Do you suppose God knows that he's good and holy and righteous? He doesn't need me to tell him. Okay? Good and holy and righteous God. Oh, Lord, we love you so much. We love you. And they just get, they want this emotional, you know. And it just comes spewing off the pulpit onto the floor and consumes everybody. And everybody gets all up in arms, and then they have a song, and it's all joyous, and everybody's singing, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and they have no idea who the hell the Lord is. That's what it is. We listen to that fellow I listened to, Wayne Cordero, because he's always got his message on the way to church. It's like from, whatever my drive time is, half hour here. Okay, so we listen to it on the way to church. And he's talking about how he's going to print out a calendar so that everybody can put their daily devotions on the calendar so that they might love the Lord. So he's supposed to write down, make your bed, have your lunch made before work, kiss your wife, pet your dog, you know, all this kind of crap. And all those things are fine in and of themselves. But that's not expressing love to God. Okay? That's a good way to live your life. You know? Yeah, definitely feed your dog, kiss your wife, you know, make your bed, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, the whole message goes by and he mentions nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And he's talking about love. And so I might sound like a cold-hearted snake by saying this. And I like love. I'm a lover guy. I can be a bit of a Casanova, you know. But that type of love has nothing to do with the gospel message. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the kind of love he's talking about. And so we express that love, our gratitude towards God, by understanding what we have because of the salvation that's given to us in Christ, and wanting for others to have that kind of relationship that we have with God. And that's love. And so he says here in verse 24, for he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, because they say, oh, I can do it myself. Excuse me, I got a bubble in my throat. Ah, there we go. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Father is like the, if you want to look at it this way, I have a soul. The Father is like the soul of God. The things of myself proceed from my soul, and they come out my pie hole. So that you can know what they are. Okay? That's like the will of God derives from the soul of God, God the Father. Okay, he's the principality of God. Okay, and it says here in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, okay, we call him the Holy Spirit of God. I always think of an aspiration when we think of ghosts, because it's a ghost is supposed to be an unseen being, and that's what God is when he's not in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess it's quasi-accurate, but it's a better translation as the Holy Spirit. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you what? All things. Okay? What was the first gift, the first teaching of the Holy Spirit that you received? He gave you the faith to believe the gospel message when you heard it. That was the first gift of God. You say, no, that didn't happen. I expressed my own faith for God. No, you didn't. You didn't have the ability to. God had to remove the veil from your face and make it known unto you who the Lord Jesus Christ was and who you were and who he was to you. And in so doing, he gave you the gift of faith. Okay? So he'll make known unto you or teach you all things and bring all things to what? Your remembrance. That's what I'm talking about when I say the Lord leads me while I'm preaching. He brings things to my remembrance. I can quote you scripture up here that I could never quote you offhand in the parking lot. It just works that way because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so, when we need to fall back on the Word of God in prayer, in our lives, whatever, what have you, amongst the people listening to a message here in the pews, that kind of thing, the Spirit of God, if I can talk, is active and makes known unto us what he wants us to know. So that's what it means when his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Okay? It's simply God teaching us in the method by which he chose us, told us that he would do so. All right? And so bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, what is the Word of Christ only the red letters in your red letter edition Bible? No. It's everything in this book. He's the Word. Okay? God expresses himself to us in this word. Now, going back over to wherever we were before, I believe it was Ephesians. We're talking about the church. And it says in verse 6 that the Gentiles, this is chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. My mouth gets dry. My lips don't slide over these braces very well. However, I got good news about that. They put a new wire on. They said my teeth are moving more rapidly than they thought they were, so it may only be 6 more months instead of a year. So I didn't want to do it, but my front teeth were starting to go like this. And they said, if you don't get those fixed now, later on, you're going to be in those things for 3 years. So I was like, all right, let's do it. And now they're saying I got to get my wisdom teeth pulled because I still have those.
That's going
to
hurt.
That's what I was going to say. I don't care about any kind of medical procedure whatsoever. I'll go through anything. But the one thing I've been trying to avoid all my life is getting my wisdom teeth pulled. Because everybody I know has had a horrible experience. I know, Pastor Andre, you're a tough guy. I'm a big wuss. All right. I know. I'm going to get them done. It's just I'm not looking forward to it at all. All right. Well, that's what I'm trying to say. My argument's not working with my dentist, though.
But no, that's true, though.
Yeah, that
if
is
you
correct.
Lose one, then they can bring up the other one, and you always lose.
Well, perfect. I'm going to stand firm on that, then. Well, they're saying that if I don't get these out after everything's all straight, they're just going to come back to where they were before. So, yeah. I don't know. We'll figure it out. All right. So it says here in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me whom, and now this is I think this is the view of every believer in Jesus Christ. If we have come to the point where we understand that we're a sinner and that our good works could never please God, we look at our sin and we say, okay, there's no good thing in me. All right. And we tend to have a, why me, Lord, sort of view when we're saying, and that's proper. Okay. And I look at the things I've done in the past and I say that every now and then in the pulpit. And I got thinking some time ago, that when I say that, people may think that I'm like a murderer or something like that. Like I've done some crazy atrocities. No, I haven't done anything that anybody else hasn't done. One time my mom came up to me and she's like, you know, you say that, what things don't we know? I'm like, you'll never know. I'll tell you on your deathbed, Mom. All right. I see myself to be the world's biggest sinner. You know, why do I deserve salvation over somebody else? Well, the answer to that question is I don't. You know? And so Paul thought the same thing. He says in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. And in case you didn't know, a saint is not just someone who, I guess like the Roman Catholic Church has made Dr. Fauci a warrior for Christ or something. It's supposed to be the first step towards sainthood. A servant of God or something like that. But a saint is simply someone who's separated unto God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, are we separated unto God or are we separated unto the world? It's one or the other. Well, we're separated unto God. You're saints and I'm a saint. Okay. The Roman Catholic Church has made sainthood to be a little a cool cap that you can wear saying, I've been there and done that. I've made it to the top. Okay. It's like in the Old Testament times, okay, when a sacrifice had to be made, what type of altar was supposed to be built? Dirt. Earth. Okay? Some rocks. Some dirt. A mound. Okay? What would happen if they laid their hand to it, or their tool to it? They would pollute it. It would be defiled. Because we're not saved by works of our own hands. Okay? That's what it represents. Now, what would happen if they were to build a progression up to it?
Well, standing below in first century garb, your nakedness would be exposed. And the nakedness of the Roman Catholic Church is exposed in that they are not clothed upon by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're clothed upon by leaves. And that speaks of the tenuous covering of the efforts of man trying to cover himself by the works of his own hands. Okay? And so, you know, if you're trying to cover yourself up because of the shame of nakedness, and yet you walk up to the altar and everybody below can see your junk, your fanny, what have you, you know, are you naked? No, you're exposed for what you are. Okay? That's why those altars weren't supposed to be built with a tool. That's why there was not supposed to be no progression up to an altar. Salvation is full and free, and it's available for all. And so, you know, when the Roman Catholic Church has this progression up to sainthood, which is supposed to be the ultimate level of righteousness, you know, what is that? That is a corrupted altar. Okay? You know, all these things in the Old Testament, they weren't written just for filler. They all point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they point to the folly of man. All right? And so it says here, going forward, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent..." Let me remove my sticky note here. Ugh. Come on now. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of who? Of him." Okay? "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is to your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, the inner man." Okay? What is the inner man? The inner man is the renewed man, the spiritual man. Okay? Being a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man that thought according to do good, get good, according to God, is dead. Because remember that when Christ died, this is what God says that you are. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead to walk in the new man, the inner man, a newness of life. And the newness of life is what? Not the just shall live by the law, but the just shall live how? By faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. So he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by, really, the faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, the love of Christ, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, or passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay? Now I want to read a portion of scripture over in Colossians. Speaking of what we have in Christ. Because a lot of people think that there's a progression that has to be made. This is sort of what Paul was talking about when we understand the breadth and the width and the depth and the height. Okay? Understanding what we have and what we are in Christ. Now, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let's start here in chapter 2. Verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Okay, that's like reasonings. Come on now, you don't believe that nonsense. We all know, the scientists know this and that and the other thing. And obviously what you believe is a bunch of nonsense. You know, you hear a different version of that coming from all directions. Okay? But yet, you know, man thinks that, and really in the... If you really think about it, man really thinks that he's not a whole lot better than just some fertilizer, because he basically thinks that nothing happens after he dies. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know any other creature upon the face of the planet that's like a human being. Okay? If you want to look at things from a rational point of view, the Earth is in just the right spot from the sun. Not too far, not too close. It's in the Goldilocks zone, okay? Not too cool, not too hot, you know, the porridge and everything like that. It's just the right size. It has just the right atmosphere. It has just the right amount of water. It has just the right ecological system to support human beings that are completely independent from all animals. Now, it's like I was talking about this morning. I don't care what you tell me, I'm not a damned ape. That's for the after party, okay? We're human. We were created in the image of God. Now, we fell from that image when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and became more like the one that caused the fall than when we were created in the image of God. But we're of God, okay? Now, there's a semblance of this everywhere you look. There's more evidence to the fact that God exists than there is evidence to the contrary. But yet man has, just like the nation of Israel, has a veil before its face. You could be... The Lord Jesus Christ himself could show up. And they'd be like, I don't see anything, you know. And what do you think the nation of Israel did? The Lord Jesus Christ showed up! People say, oh, if the Lord would just show up, I'd believe. He showed up to an entire nation. And they said, get the hell out of here. Crucify him, crucify him. The Lord Jesus Christ showing up isn't going to do anything. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't show up. It's by faith. Okay? The faith that we have in the Lord Jesus... Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And then we'll finish up here. This stuff gets me all wound up sometimes. It says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, which means they were well-pleasing in the eyes of God. They believed God in what? It was accounted unto them for righteousness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were not framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? So we don't know how the world was made. We're still trying to figure out, they're trying to find the God particle so they can somehow recreate the universe when it all goes to hell. Well, in order to find the God particle, what they're really looking for is God himself. But he's right here in this book, and they can't see it because of the veil. Okay? They're blinded to it. That's correct. And as it goes through the heroes of faith, by faith Abel believed, by faith Enoch believed, by faith Abraham believed. And their faith was an expression of things they couldn't see. And by faith, they were reckoned to be righteous in the eyes of God. So it says over here in Colossians, turning back over here, and we'll finish with this. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are what? Complete in him. Nothing more to gain. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. A circumcision represents the removal of the flesh at the source of the seed. The flesh is that tendency that we have, that we were born into, thinking that we can justify ourselves by the works of our own hands, by law works. That thought is removed from us when we understand that we're a sinner, and Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? So that's the circumcision he's talking about. In the putting off of the body of the sin by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, we were buried with him in baptism, speaking of spirit baptism. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him. I haven't arisen from the dead yet, but in the economy of God from before the foundation of the world, I already have. That's how sure it is. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having done what? Forgiven you all a double hockey sticks trespasses. I say that so you remember it. Okay, so we're complete in him. We have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. All my trespasses and all your trespasses are forgiven. And we have an eternal inheritance
that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven. And if you don't believe it, don't argue with me. Argue with God. He's the one that created you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the gospel message and how a lot of this preaching is debunking all the myths that the world puts forth about the way things really are. We understand that we were created by God, who is sovereign, who is one, who is singular, who created the universe, who put in place the plan of salvation after man fell in the Garden of Eden, and has, from the beginning of the first man, Adam, to the last man that shall ever live, put man in the position of being subject to God through the gospel message, that he might receive him in faith and understand that he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because he lives, as the promise goes, we shall live also. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.